All right, did everybody answer the question? Why not? Sit on the floor, guys. I'm going to try to announce this the first couple weeks, and hopefully it will sink in for you guys, and I won't have to continue to nag. But from now until the foreseeable future, we will be sitting on the floor, okay? Because that's the way we would like to have it. Because it's more comfortable, of course. We are actually working on getting some beanbags and stuff, which would be really cool. But in the meantime, make sure you sit on the floor. And try to sit towards the middle. Don't scooch out to the side, because then it feels like I'm really far away from you guys. Because this is my set spot. I'm going to ask you guys to answer that question in just a sec, but I forgot to mention this during announcements. Jesse, I forgot to mention this during announcements, which is on the back table at the end of the night, there are these pink papers. Aren't they pretty? Pink is the new white. I don't know. And on this, it says, "Who are you?" It's on the top. You guys all see, "Who are you?" At the end of the night, you can grab one of these sheets. What I would like you to do is, with each staff person over the next few weeks, I would like you to ask them the questions that are on this sheet. They are also putting their answers down, the same answers that they will give you. They're putting down on a yellow piece of paper for my benefit. And I will quiz you on the answers to these questions over the next few weeks. From all the staff people. You got it. That includes me and Melissa, too. These are on the back table. Or they will be on the back table. What is one thing that most people do not know about you? Somebody tell me. What is one thing that most people do not know about you? Yes, Jesse. About you. But Monica, most people don't know that you want to be a nurse. So that's good to know about you. Yes, Stephanie? You secretly loathe rocks? Crocs. You know, I'm not a huge fan of Crocs either. I'm with you on that. How many people are not a huge fan of Crocs? You guys are all wise. They're weird. They're like a little plastic shoe. It's kind of random. What else? Something most people don't know about you, Donjali. You're left-handed. Really? Wow. That actually usually means you're like more creative, they say, because you use the right side of your brain. What else? Something most people do not know about you. It's something that most people don't know about you, and you also want to make sure it stays that way. Is that the deal?
Yeah.
You still don't want people to know it about you? Who remembers what our series is? It's right at the top of your handout that you have right in front of you. Yes, Donjali. Authentic Christianity. That's right. Any of you guys who missed last week, hop online to youth.clfchurch.com. You can listen to the message, you can download the handout, and you can get a full picture of what we're talking about here. Because honestly, what you're getting tonight and what those of us that were here last week got was just a picture of the whole deal. So it's really important that you guys listen to that if you guys miss a week. So make sure you guys do that, youth.clfchurch.com. But we're talking about authentic Christianity. And if you remember, I said the reason why we use the word authentic is because it brings the idea that there is something that is authentic Christianity, and that also means there's probably something that is not authentic, not genuine. That there's a Christianity out there, there's a Christian life out there that is counterfeit. It's bogus. And we talked a little bit about what that idea of authentic or genuine meant, and you guys named some of those things. Hannah, so you guys named some of those things. And you said why they were authentic. Like, if I had a baseball that was signed by Babe Ruth, then that baseball would be authentic because it was signed by Babe Ruth and probably worth a lot of money, but I don't have that. That would be really cool if I did. But if, for instance, you brought me a baseball and I took a pen and wrote Babe Ruth on there, that would be worth whatever the baseball is worth, right? Because that's true. If you can fool someone, but that baseball would never be an authentic Babe Ruth signed baseball because I'm not Babe Ruth, and if I sign it, it's not real. It's not authentic. It's not genuine. It would be a counterfeit. We're going to spend time looking at what authentic Christianity is. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at the counterfeit stuff, although we will mention that a little bit. But we want to look at what authentic Christianity is so that we can take our lives, our form of Christianity, our Christian life, and lay it alongside this authentic Christian life and see maybe some areas in our life that really our Christianity is not the real deal. So who remembers what we talked about last week with authentic Christianity? Don't cheat off of your sheet from last week. What did we talk about? What is authentic Christianity based on what we talked about last week? Anybody remember?
Loving as Jesus loves.
I am so not giving you candy for that.
Yes,
Jesse. Yeah, but you weren't here last week, and I think you just cheated. What is the first part of authentic Christianity? I'll give you a hint. It is Christ-like something. You were here last week. It is Christ-like behavior, but last week we talked about Christ-like actions. That's right, Ross. Had to totally give that to you. And no, you can't trade me out, especially because that was weak. I had to fish for it. Christ-like actions, that authentic Christianity starts with the fact that our lives are supposed to reflect Jesus' life. That our lives should look like what Jesus' life would look like if he was living our life. So if he came down and he took over your life and he started living his life, what would that look like in your everyday situation that you have? And our job is to live that way, Christ-like behavior. And we talked about some of what that looks like loving as Jesus loved. Yes, I'm not going to let you give that one. Anybody remember any other ways that we talked about from last week? Yes.
Giving up our lives like
Yes, that is right. Giving up our lives for others, just like Jesus gave up our lives for us. We have rights. We have our life that we have going on. Each of us have our own lives. But our job is to give up our lives like Jesus gave up his life. Anybody remember? There's two more. Remember any others? That's okay. I'm going to get my own candy tonight. The third one was, when we are hurt, we are to respond like Jesus responded. That we all get hurt. We all have tough stuff going on in our lives. People hurt us. Situations hurt us. Authentic Christianity, authentic Christians respond to those situations like Jesus responded to those. And we talked a little bit about what that meant. And the last one was that we are to be holy as he is holy. Who remembers what holy means, to be holy? To be set apart. That is true. That's the good answer that you hear a lot. But I actually defined it in a little bit, or close to that, but a little bit different. Anybody remember? That to be, you already got candy. Why am I throwing more candy at you? To be holy simply means to be different. To be different. To be different as God is different. God is a completely different thing than anything else in all creation. And we are to be different like he is different. And there's lots of different ways that we can be different. Yeah, pretty close. Tonight we're going to continue to look at what the authentic Christian life looks like. And the reason why I asked that particular question is that every single one of us has really two lives that we live. One is our external life. our life that other people see. As I talk, you hear words coming out of my mouth. That's part of my outward life. As I live, you see what I do and how right now I'm walking, pacing back and forth. You see my outward life. You see what that looks like. But we also have our inward life. And our inward life is something that no one ever really sees. Now, I could tell you that that in my head, if you said, what are you thinking about? And I said, I'm thinking about that beautiful flower quilt that's up there. Then I'm actually revealing to you a little bit about what's going on inside. But I could also say, I believe 2 + 2 = 9. If I for some reason wanted to look like I had no clue how to add, I could say that. But I really do know in my head that 2 + 2 = 4. You could walk up to me and, you know, be in your homecoming dress, and I could say, oh, that is the most beautiful dress I have ever seen in my whole life.
Sure.
And in my head, see, that's my outward life, right? But in my head, I could be actually thinking, that is the ugliest dress I have ever seen in my whole life, right? I could. My outward life is what I choose to show. And actually, a lot of times in the Bible reflects this, a lot of times our inward life just comes out, and it will come out over time. But there's two lives going on with us, and we're going to talk about that concept here tonight. The first thing we're going to look at is Colossians chapter 3. Open up to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Since you guys have those handouts in front of you, which also have the Bible reference there, you can even go ahead of me and find the Bible verse if you want. Who has the page number? 808. Turn to page 808, Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He starts out and he says, since then you are different now. All of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, he's describing, Paul who wrote Colossians, is describing this transformation that we've all gone through. As believers, if you've trusted your life to Christ, you have gone through a complete and dramatic transformation. And just as Jesus died on the cross physically, we have died spiritually. All of us have died spiritually. And just as he rose again physically, we've all risen again spiritually to a completely different life. Every single one of us has done that. And we're changed. And so he says, based on that fact, on knowing that, since then you have been raised with Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you've been raised from the dead, set your hearts on things above. He says you've died to this world, to the things of this world, to living by the mold of this world. So now that we're in Christ and we're completely different, that you're a genuine, bona fide, authentic believer, Christian, since you are that person, which you all are if you've trusted Jesus with your life, he says, set your heart and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated, not on earthly things. He's drawing a contrast here between two things, that there's really two worlds, two things that we could have our heart and our mind set on. We could set our hearts and minds on the things of this earth, or we could set our hearts and minds on the things above, on Christ. And that word actually, or that verb, to set your heart, to set your mind, actually means to have the same views. So you can have the same views as the earthly views, or you can have the same views as the heavenly, the Christ views. Jesus' views. Or it means to have the same attitude or the same purpose. You can have the same attitude as the earthly attitude. You can have the same purpose as the earthly purpose, or you can have the same attitude and purpose that Christ has. We can set our hearts and our minds on Him. The word actually literally means to be in harmony with, to sing the same song as Christ or the world. What is your heart set on? Is your heart set on earthly things, or is your heart set on Christ? This idea means that we're wanting to set your heart and your mind is that we're wanting what Christ wants in our lives. It isn't, I don't really want to do these things, these Christian things that I'm supposed to do, but I have to, so I'm going to go do these Christian things I'm supposed to do. Instead, this authentic Christian life isn't being drugged into this, I got to live by all these rules and, you know, regulations, and that's what a good Christian does is, you know, follow the Ten Commandments and, you know, do all this stuff. Instead, our attitude should be, you know what? I am setting my heart and my mind, my desires, my attitude. I want my life to reflect Christ's life, not only in the things that I do, the actions that I do, but also on the inside. Not just my outward life, but my heart and my mind to be like Christ, to be set on those things. That our mind is the same as His mind, that our interests are the same as His interests, that our ambitions in life line up with His ambitions for my life, that our outlook on life in general lines up with the way Christ's outlook is. It's a complete transformation in the way that we think. It's a complete transformation in our attitude. And it lines up with, authentic Christian living lines up with Christ. That's the point there. Authentic Christianity is our way of thinking matching up with Christ's way of thinking. It's not just the outward stuff, it's not just the actions that we talked about last night, but it's also our mind. Our mind matching His. Our hearts, our desires, our attitudes matching His. So what does that kind of thinking look like? How can we even measure if my thinking is like Christ's thinking at any given time? Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, which some of you might already be there because you might have anticipated because it's the next thing on your list there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I want to ask you guys who might be using your note-taking sheet in a way that it was not meant to be used, to please stop doing that, and focus in on the front of the page. Philippians chapter 4 says this, starting in verse 8. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." He lists off what this Christ-like thinking is about, what it looks like. If our mind matches what Christ's mind would look like, our thinking matches Christ's thinking, this is what it would look like. It would start out and it would be true. That's even listed on your handout there. And you can write in just some thoughts about this. It's the idea that our thinking is based on truth, on what is real. It has integrity, which some of us looked at actually this idea of integrity at camp. It was one of the core things that we were talking about, which is that it lines up. It's good. It's like the idea of a house. You know, most houses are built well and their construction is good, but every house I've been in, or most houses I've been in, the walls are covered up by sheetrock and by, you know, paint and all that stuff, and you really don't know what's in those walls. And in some places there's stuff like termites that can happen and mold and wetness, and really the structure can be far less have far less integrity than really what it might seem. And this idea is that it's true all the way through. Completely, utterly, from start to finish, true. And that our thinking reflects that. And the only place we can go for that is to God. Because our experiences, our perceptions, our ideas on life can be faulty, and they are faulty a lot. There are lots of people out there who are believers, who are even teachers, that spend their time talking about their great ideas for life. That's great. It's great wisdom. But truth, real truth, is found solely in God's word and what he has to say to us. And we have to ask ourselves, is our thinking, as it's supposed to be Christ-like, is our thinking based on truth? Or is it based on what we think about things? So that's the first thing. Christ-like thinking is true. It's based on truth. Second thing is it's noble. It's honorable. This kind of thinking is worthy of honor. Is worthy of respect. You got to ask yourself if my thoughts were known, if my inward life was completely exposed, so that everyone could see my thoughts, would godly people honor me for those thoughts? Would they honor you for your thoughts? Or are they thoughts that you'd be ashamed of? That you would want to hide, and you do hide back behind this hidden life. It's part of you that people don't have to know unless you share it. It's noble. It's honorable. It's honorable thinking, worthy of honor. The next one is it's right, which is actually the word righteous. It's righteous thoughts. It's the question he asks is does my thinking live up to God's standards? God's standards of what's right and what's wrong. Does my thinking live up to that? The last one was, would others think well of my thoughts if they were laid bare, exposed? Would they honor me for those thoughts? And this one is, would God think well of me for my thoughts? Does God think well of me for my thoughts? Or would he be ashamed of my thinking patterns? Would he be ashamed of that? The next one's pure. Which is innocent or holy. It's actually the same idea that we talked about, this set apart life. It's the idea of being free from sin's influence, to not be under that taint of sin's influence. It's godly thoughts. That holy set apart life, those kind of thoughts, not something completely different than the world offers. This kind of thinking is lovely, which means pleasing or beautiful, not ugly thoughts. With our kids, Clark and Ellie, we use this idea of beautiful and ugly actions. Our kids sometimes fight. They yell at each other. They steal stuff from each other. You know, take what one's playing with because they really want to play with it. They say not so nice things to each other sometimes. I hate you or whatever. And the way we talk to them is we talk to them in this way. We go, that's ugly. That's ugly behavior. And you know what? When they're serving each other, which they do, it's unbelievable sometimes. When they're looking out for the other person before they think about themselves. That's beautiful. That's amazingly beautiful behavior. And this is the same idea with this thinking. Is your thinking lovely? Is it beautiful? Or is it ugly? Ugly kind of thinking. And Christ kind of thinking is, godly kind of thinking is admirable, is the last one there, which is worthy of praise or worthy of admiration. It's a good reputation. Again, it's the similar kind of idea that if your thoughts were known to other people, would godly people admire you? Would they admire those thoughts? Would they speak well of you If they knew really what was going on in your head, would they speak well of you? And go, man, that Daniel really is, yeah, he's a great guy. Are those the kind of thoughts that you have? And then he just sums it up in the last couple things he says. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, which is, he's really summing up everything that he's said so far and saying, are they good? Are they good thoughts? Are your thoughts worth a pat on the back? If they were laid bare, would someone pat you on the back and go, good job? Good job. Those are great thoughts. Those are godly thoughts. Most of us, church-going youth group people, and I'm one of them. I've been church-going since I was a little kid. But most of us, we care about these things, this list of things, in what we do, in our actions. That when we come together for youth group or we're at church, we try to live up to these standards that other people would be impressed with. Oh, you know, that Nate, he's such a good guy, you know? We try to live up to that and try to impress people by that, by our actions. And, you know, we definitely don't go the other way on this. You know, if we go around lying to our parents, we definitely don't come here and go, man, I lie to my parents all the time. You know, it's awesome. You know, we wouldn't do that. Because in this setting with these people, that would not be praiseworthy. That would not be honorable. So we don't do that, even if we do lie to our parents all the time. We don't go around, you know, making fun of people and, you know, cutting people down and beating people up and doing all bad things. Well, most of us don't. Doing any bad thing that we can think of because we want people to think well of us. And so in this setting, we do what it takes for people to think well of us. We want our actions, at least, to seem true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. We want it to seem that way. But God says we need to care about these things not only in what we do. It's important that those traits are true in what we do, but also in what we think about. It's just as important in what we think about. Our inner life is just as important as our outward life. Matthew 23. If you haven't flipped over there, you can look up here. It starts in verse 25. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. This is Jesus going off, I mean, just ripping up these religious leaders that were around. And that was a big deal. I mean, no one challenged these religious leaders at that time, especially in spiritual matters. These guys were like the gurus of the spiritual realm of this time. You didn't challenge these guys. They had their stuff down. If you went against them, you would get beat down every time with spiritual stuff. They were on top of it. And he challenged them, and he said, woe to you. Shame, shame, shame to you, you teachers of the law and you Pharisees. He says, you're hypocrites. Which over time, and I don't know how this happened, but over time, the word hypocrite has actually changed meanings a lot. What we consider hypocrites today is not really what he was saying back then. A hypocrite basically at that time was just an actor. It would be like him going, you actors, which doesn't sound as bad as hypocrite, right? That's kind of what he was saying to them. But he was saying this. He was saying that you're one way on the outside and you're somebody totally different on the inside, like actors are, right? Actors go and they play a part, and they're playing a part that is totally not them. They're playing some separate, they have a different name, they have a different personality, and great actors can act completely different than they are. One of my favorite actors is Russell Crowe, and he is awesome at that. I mean, he is like a jerk in real person, and he can play like a super nice guy and like a real tough guy. He can totally transform himself into these different people. It's amazing to me how they can do that. That's a good actor is a completely different person when they act out, when they're acting. And he calls them, you live your life as actors. You live your life putting on a face. that your that these two lives that you have this outward life and this inward life, your outward life looks nothing like your inward life. And it's not real. It's not genuine. Your outward life doesn't reflect really who you are. You're faking it. And he says, like a cup, and he gives this example. Let me ask you guys this. What would happen if when you did dishes, how many of you guys do dishes? I do dishes at my house. What would happen if every time the dishes came across, you know, you washed up the plates and got them all spick and span and clean and put them on the rack, and you washed up the silverware and got them all spick and span and clean and put them on the rack, but then the cups came along and you decided, you know what? I really want people to be impressed by how clean the outside of this cup looks. And you start scrubbing and you're scrubbing away and you go, oh, that's such a beautiful outside of the cup. And you go and you set it on the rack. And then you went to the next one and you scrub and you scrub the outside of the cup and you set it on the rack. The first time, it would be a little bit nasty, right? But then, like, that cup would get used and it would come back again. And the second time, it would be like much more nasty. Like, maybe the first time it had milk in it and now it has orange juice. And have you guys actually ever had, this is totally nasty, but have you ever had where, like, little milk particles have stuck to the bottom of the cup and you put water in it and it, like, floats up there? That just kind of stuff just wigs me out. But it would be nasty, right? Who in their right mind would continue to clean the outside of the cup and make that look beautiful and neglect to clean the inside of the cup? That cup is useless. If you're going to do anything, clean the inside of the cup and leave the outside of the cup, right? Because the place that really needs to be clean is the inside of that cup. And he tells these guys, he says, you are like that kind of a cup that never gets cleaned on the inside, but you're polishing up the outside. It's nasty. And actually, a cup like that, if you really think about that, would be worthless. If you had guests come over and you handed them one of those cups and you're like, hey, let me fill that up with some grape juice, they'd be like, no, thank you. I'm not going to use that cup. That's got, like, crusty stuff coming out of it and, like, fungus coming out of the middle of it, which, probably shouldn't tell you this, but I had this coffee cup in my office that I totally wish when I was reading this that I still had. But it's like a mug that has a top on it. It's actually a very, very nice cup that had coffee in it, and I left it in my office, and I didn't really realize how long I had left it in my office. It was like a month or something. And I took it home, and I popped this thing off, and like mold dust like popped out of it when I popped it open. It was nasty on the inside. But I did not drink out of that cup. But it would be nasty to drink out of that cup, right? No one would ever do that, and it would be a useless cup. If you never clean the inside of a cup, you would just throw the cup away. Who would use that? It's useless. And he says, you're like that. Your outside's clean. You polish that up. You do your best to polish up the outside, but the inside is nasty. And he gives another example just like it. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law. He continues on right here. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Again, he says, you actors, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. At that time, it was customary, especially with people who were wealthy, to paint the outside of these big tombs. They didn't have graves like we have, or they didn't use them commonly, but there were these huge tombs, and they would paint. White paint on the outside of them because it would look pretty, you know. Oh, it's all nice and clean and painted and it looks good. And they touch it up every so often. And he says your life is like that. You spend all your time prettying up the outside, but inside that grave is just nastiness. Most of you guys know that I used to be a funeral director and I used to do funerals all the time. And there were these awesome. Like half the time I was a funeral director, I was down in San Diego, which there were just these awesome cemeteries in San Diego. Seriously, like the most beautiful places ever. Their grass was so perfect, like better than golf greens. All the time, flowers everywhere, just beautiful. It's like being in an awesome park. There's even park benches and stuff like that. And it was beautiful. This one cemetery that I was in all the time called El Camino Memorial Park, it was awesome. Most unbelievable cemetery I had ever seen in my life. Just beautiful. And but that same cemetery, that beautiful landscape, was simply covering up
rotting bodies.
Nastiness underneath. Gross, dead man's bones. Where's that at? Pretty on the outside, but if you were to really see what was there, ugly, dirty. He says that is like he was describing these guys. You work on the outside, you spend all that time cutting the lawn, making it look good, putting flowers out, but on the inside, dead man's bones. Horrible. He says, in the same way we can do this, the end of what he says here, he says, in the same way on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. On the outside it looks like everything's okay with you and God. And we do this too. I know I've definitely done this at times. That I want to put on this show that, you know what, everything's great with me and God. We're good. But really, That's the fake part of my life. I'm acting. I'm putting on a show with that outside part of my life. Really, on the inside, I know there's something really wrong between me and God. Authentic Christianity, this is the point there, guys, is living in such a way that my inner life matches my outer life. That I'm not a hypocrite. That I'm not an actor. I'm not putting on a mask. That what you see is really what you get. There's nothing hidden. Romans 12:2 says this, guys. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Last week we talked about this idea of being conformed to the world. You know, it's like that mold that you pour like a cake pan. Melissa has these neat cake pans, and you pour the cake batter in there, and it fills in all the gaps. And when you cook the cake pan or the cake, it becomes the form of that cake pan. Like she has this football stadium that it makes it look like a football stadium when it's all done. You know, that it's conformed. And he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't conform your life. Don't fit your life into the mold of this world. But he says instead, it's actually this idea of breaking the mold, which people use that term, but it's this idea right here that he lays out. He says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say be molded into Christ, which would be a good thought too, but he actually says something, be completely transformed, something completely different. The word transformed is actually the Greek word for metamorphosis, like a butterfly. You know, a butterfly starts out as a little caterpillar, and then it becomes something completely different. Then unless you knew that there was a relation between this caterpillar and this butterfly, you would have no idea that they were related in any way. Or if you had a picture of the caterpillar before you became a butterfly, you would look at those and go, those are two totally different things, but they're actually the same guy. Fred, who was a caterpillar, and now he's a butterfly. It's the same guy. It's a total transformation. I just made that up. I don't really know a butterfly named Fred. It's a total transformation, something completely different. He says, be transformed, be totally made a completely different person in your mind by the renewing of your mind. It means, the renewing means to refresh or to make new. We need to spend time with God, hearing from God, looking at his word, understanding truth, so that we can be transformed by his thinking. That our minds would be impacted by his thoughts. Not by our thoughts, not by someone else's thoughts, but our minds would be impacted by his thoughts. And as we do that, and as we spend time being impacted by God's thoughts, we will be transformed. Completely changed. By his thoughts, and our thinking will reflect more and more the life of Christ, and less the empty, dead, rotting bones kind of thinking that we once lived in. Complete transformation. So the point there is, renewing our minds is an important part of living the authentic Christian life, authentic Christianity. At the bottom of your handout, guys, it says, authentic Christianity is living a life, thinking and actions, two things we looked at this last week, thinking and actions. Our life are those two parts, make up who we are, our thinking and our actions. Authentic Christianity is living a life that lines up with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. And we'll look at those other couple concepts in the next couple weeks. Question at the bottom there, guys, is this, and you can look up here too. By God's definition, is your daily Christian life genuine? Is it authentic, is the authentic Christian life? When you line up your life against this authentic Christian life, what does it look like? Does it match? Or are there gaps? Are there ways that your life is not genuine? And that's the second question. In what ways do you think that your Christian life might not be the real thing? You guys are welcome to write something in there if something comes to mind, but it's definitely something I want you guys to be thinking about. As you look at this, you know, and we lay this side by side, where does your life not match up? I can tell you there's definitely times in my life, and there's different areas of my life, even week to week, that I go, you know what? I'm faking it there. That's not real. That's not the real thing. Let's pray, guys. God, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you that you are a God who decided, you know what? You didn't just want to save us from our sins. You didn't just want to forgive us of our sins. We are so thankful for you doing that. But you also decided that out of your great love that you would you'd transform us. You'd change us. And that we would no longer be like the world that's around us. That you would make us different. And you have made us different, God. For those of us who truly trust you with our lives, God, you have made us genuine, authentic Christians. God, may our lives reflect who you've made us. May we not fake it anymore if we've been doing that. May we live out your life, not only in our actions, but in our thinking and in our attitudes. May our inward life reflect the transformation that has taken place in us, that you've made in us. Pray us all in your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys, for about 15 minutes or so.